Thinking about the Bengals, aren't you? Man, you look great. Who day? That is such a weird thing, created by a coach that's just kind of an odd coach. Who day gonna beat them Bengals? Wow. Becoming a Bengals fan. And this is gonna be a great year. This is an opportunity. I say that every year, I know. This is an opportunity. In between series, I get to share, just as your pastor, what's on my heart, what's on my mind, what's going on, kind of what I've been thinking about and feeling. And this is what I've been thinking and feeling. Yes. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you. Dude, I hear my chair calling my name. I got a DVR and I've got games for days.
Sorry, Stephanie.
Sorry, Stephanie. So to say, yeah. Is there a sermon in here somewhere? Yes. You will have need of endurance. This, if I've learned anything about being a Bengals fan, you will have need of endurance, because it starts off and you're like, yes, you could go 13-0, and it just crush your heart at the end of it. You're gonna need endurance. I looked up endurance in the dictionary. It says this: the fact or power of enduring or bearing pain, hoodie. Hardship. It said the ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions, such as being a Bengals fan toward the end of every season. The dictionary actually lists the Bengals. It knows. Third, lasting quality duration, or what is never required as a Patriots fan, because Tom Brady and Bill Belichick are such an annoyingly winning combination. This too we must endure. Although they did lose, didn't they? Vineyard Cincinnati, we express our hatred as much as our love. This too we must endure. Related, see recent Cub fans. You have some Cub fans that are your friends? Brother, it's going to be a long message. I've got Cub fans that are friends of mine, and they just bless their heart. They won't stop talking. They're like still flying the W. It was one time, people. Okay, I need to move on. Endurance. This is the hidden, necessary ingredient of the Christian life. We don't talk about it a lot. It's not about giftedness or talent necessarily, but it's something deep on the inside required of every believer that makes everything else possible. It is the egg in the meatloaf. Let me explain. Meatloaf is wonderful, but it will not stay together without the egg. The egg doesn't add flavor or real value. You don't think about the egg when you eat a good meatloaf, but am I right or am I right? Some of you are like, I have no idea. I put things in the microwave, that's what I do. The egg is the hidden, unseen hero of meatloaf. This is endurance. Oh, that's weird. You need endurance. And your walk with Jesus has already required endurance and will require more endurance. It's what's needed in our Christian walk. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about this. He was using an illustration of seeds, and he said, the kingdom of God, the gospel, if you will, the word of God, is scattered like seeds. And then he gives examples of the effect of these seeds and the effect of the ground. And some were stolen by birds in rocky ground and some on good soil. Only one out of four was on good soil. But one particular seed, as he took the disciples aside and they said, please describe to us and explain what you really mean by this parable that you shared. And he described it this way. Jesus said, now he who received the seed, or the gospel of Jesus, salvation, on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. Are you hearing that? He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Jesus is showing us that a prerequisite for longevity in following Christ is the ability to endure. And so when you're a mature believer, you've gone through some stuff. How many of you have been through some stuff? I mean, God has been faithful. You've been through some stuff. And when you see somebody who first comes to Christ, I mean, when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, you smiled so much through the night as you slept that you woke up and your face hurt. And you felt light and you felt joy. And then about a week later, you realized, wait a second. Tribulation still happens in my life. I'm saved, but yet again, I still have to pay bills. This isn't fun. Life still happens to me, even though I'm a believer. I thought I was just going to float around and have angelic visitation and healing around every corner. No, it's not the way it is. You have need of endurance. And so you see somebody who gives their life to Jesus and they're excited and you're excited too. But as a mature believer, you come alongside of them and you say, now, brother, sure excited that you're excited. And I'm excited that you're excited. Yes, it's all good. But let me just prepare you. And they're like, man, quit being such a buzzkill, you know? They don't say that because that's not what it is. But you understand what I'm saying. But we who are mature, we understand, yes, you're excited. Yes, you're free from sin and you're redeemed. You're on your way to heaven, and you're still going to have some things to endure. So as you're jumping and as you're excited and as you're happy, also be rooted and grounded, because you will have need of endurance, a stick-to-itiveness, a perseverance. Winston Churchill said that that a bulldog's nose is tilted backwards so that it can latch onto something and keep breathing without letting go. That is perseverance. And this is what is necessary in our walk with Jesus. That we would hold on no matter what happens. That we would endure hardship. That we would endure even persecution. That we would endure things that we don't understand while yet still believing in Him. It's this unseen ingredient that as a competitive person, I appreciate. It's like there's something that endured. Matter of fact, when I was in college, I would jog. I wouldn't run. Running is, it sounds too fast. I didn't run. I would just kind of, you know, jog. And once I got out of college, I thought, well, I want to see how far I can run because I'm a competitive person and I'm not really smart. So I said, let's see how far I can run. So I went out one day and set the watch for 7.5 minutes and then turned around. I ran 15 minutes. Okay, not bad. Next day, 20 minutes, then 25, then 30. And then on Saturday, I decided I'll try to run 5 miles. So I ran five miles. And then I ran the next Saturday. I ran 6. They would tell me later that you should not increase your running by this much every single week. I didn't know. So I just kept running. I was like Forrest Gump, you know, just kept running and running. And my beard got real. No, I'm just kidding. We lived in Illinois at the time, and it's really flat in Illinois, you know. You could watch your dog run away for 3 days in Illinois. And what that means is that when the wind would blow, it'd just like to knock you down. A lot of wind. And so what I would do is I'd have my wife drive me out to the country and drop me off as the runs got longer, which she had been wanting to do for quite some time, I come to find out. So she would drop me off in the country, and then I would run with the wind at my back. I would cheat, and I would run home 10 miles, 11 miles, 12 miles, 13. When we got to about 14 miles, she said, you got to make a loop. This is taking me way too long on my Saturday. So I started making a loop, and then 15 miles and 16 miles. And then I decided, somebody said, why don't you run a marathon? And on the outside, I said, oh, no. But the competitive part on the inside of me said, oh, heck yeah. We're just dumb enough to do it. Let's do it. So I got online secretly and didn't tell anybody that I was going to. And I started this training plan with Hal Higdon. He would tell you how to run 3 times a week and one long run on a Saturday. And I started eating right. And here's what I learned. I learned that in order to gain endurance, you have to do something that you have to endure. Say, how do... It was really profound. Some of you are just like, whoa, mind blown. How do I build endurance? Endure is the answer. That if you spend some time running for 30 minutes, week after week, and then you increase that to 35, and then 40, and then 45 and 50, and then 2 hours. And in the training, it called for a 20-mile run, and I was intimidated, and we packed water, and we went out, and we did this long run. But in the training, you never do 26.2 miles. So the day of the race, I was really nervous. Could I make it? Would I make it? Had I built the endurance up in my body enough to where I had trained my body to last that long in this run? And being competitive as I was excited. And at the starting line of a race, I don't know if you've ever been there for any race of any kind, a 5K or something. Man, people are jacked. They are wired. They are key. Matter of fact, the hardest thing about running a marathon is to make sure that that first 50 feet, you don't wear yourself out. Because you're just like, you know, and about 10 minutes later, you're like, dear God, what did I do? Everybody at the line is excited. There's people dressed as centipedes, and they're going to run together, and Elvis is there, and he's high-fiving everybody. But let me tell you something. Get about 12 miles into that race. Elvis is painted on, sideburns are all melted down his face. He ain't high-fiving anybody anymore. Centipedes all along the fence line barfing up breakfast. Sorry. But it's true, it gets ugly. The beautiful thing about an endurance race is no matter how excited you are at the start, we'll find out about your training about mile 22. You can't fake a marathon. You can't wake up one morning, I think I'll run a marathon today. No, you will not. You will die. We'll be picking you up. Mile 22 is where they say you hit the wall, and it's where the lactic acid builds up in your legs, and it feels like concrete, and you just can't hardly move. But I was determined. See, this is where you have mind over body, in a sense. The will to finish is greater even than the ability maybe physically to finish. And that first marathon especially, at mile 23 and 24, I did not want to go on, right? My wife was waiting for me, so kind and so nice there in Indianapolis, and she's waiting for me. And I come around like the last corner, the last half mile, and here's how I'm running. Right. Dude, barely moving, heart rate 165 beats per minute, and I'm not even moving. You know, if I take off in a run, I would die. I would have a heart attack. And she's like, are you running right now? Shut up. It's not about being pretty, it's not about being gifted, it's not about having money, it's not about your last name, it's about not quitting. That's what it's about. And that is what this life with Christ is about. It's not about looking good or being somebody or having a name or doing something. It's not about what you do, it's about what you don't do. I don't quit. That's what being a Christian is about. That is a key, perseverance. It's not about what you did on the run. It's about what you did not do. You know what I did not do? Quit. I just would not. Just too stupid to stop. That's what we need to be. And then, you know, the reason we run marathons is because we get t-shirts. We pay enormous amounts of money. We run hundreds of miles, kill our body, and we get a t-shirt. You know why we want that t-shirt? We want to humble brag and wear it around you. That's why. So I don't humble brag and wear my t-shirts around. I put them in a drawer, and then they just happen to tell thousands of people on the weekend that I did it. I'm humble that way. But at the beginning of the race, you get a t-shirt. It's great. But at the end of the race, you get this, they give you this medal, and they give you free food, and they give you one of my favorite ones, finisher. Yeah. See, this is, don't clap. Don't encourage me. But this is what we want on our tombstone. This is what we want for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful. So he didn't say talented. He didn't say great looking. He didn't say super tall, super athletic. I love a long distance race because all the guys who are talented, they can fall by the wayside. But there was one race where I had really trained, and at mile 22, I'm passing people up. Little guy that I just enduring till the end. I trained better than them. And we encourage one another on the race. Everybody in the race always says, oh, good job, great job. But what we're really saying when we run by people, you're looking good, is eat my dust, sucker. I've trained, I've endured, I'm winning. And I would get home from the race and have 18,000 people running the Houston Marathon, and my son would say, Dad, did you win? Like, yes, because I finished. There was actually a Kenyan that finished when I was on mile 8. But I won because I endured till the end. I made it. This is what Paul tells Timothy. This is what, in Paul's life, as he's talking, I pray that you would be rooted and grounded. I pray that you would persevere. There was this sense of the necessity of endurance in the first century that I think we could miss. That if we're not careful, we could think Christianity is the get out of hell free card. That you get out of your problems and you get out of your issues. You don't get out. He walks through them with you. And you will endure them. And you'll make it through. And you'll be stronger because of it. You'll build character because of it. You'll have great faith because of it. You'll be a person of God because of it. You'll have influence because of it. You're becoming who He wants you to become because you are enduring. The Holy Spirit in you makes you one who endures long-suffering with patience. We're not getting out of anything cheap or free or easy. That's not what Christianity is about. Did Jesus get out of the cross easy? Or did He suffer? And did He learn from the things that He suffered and He obeyed the Father? And then did He get a name that was above every other name? How did He get that name? He endured for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. And then He says, pick up your cross and follow Me. And we all go, wait a second. I wanted to tiptoe through tulips. Like, nope, not in this life. You'll be built by what you endure. And Paul was very clear in this, and he told Timothy, he was about to go be with the Lord Jesus. He said, I've fought the good fight. Listen to how aggressive this is. I love this. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you hear the aggression in this? It's a standing firm. It's a standing against. Endurance is an active aggression against everything that would keep you from serving Christ. It's not passive. You don't wait passively. He's saying, I fought. I ran. I kept. You get the sense that there's a fight in there. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's something in Christianity that says, I'm going to stick to this. I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to quit. Can I just encourage you today? There's nothing sexy about endurance, but if you're in a difficult time right now, you know what you need to do? You just need to go one more day. Don't quit. Do not give up. Do not stop. Do not back down. Don't throw in the towel. Keep on going for one more day. This may be the secret to the success of the Christian life. Just a flat-out refusal to stop. So he writes, the author of Hebrews has this passage, and what I want to do is, it's a passage of about 6 or 7 verses. It talks about endurance, and I want to walk through this, and I want you to think about it in your life as I'm thinking in mine. Am I persevering? Am I enduring well? Am I remaining faithful through everything? Here's where he begins. The author of Hebrews says, remember those early days? Remember when you first got saved? You received the light. Now he's talking to these first century believers. He said, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult or persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. This to all of us is the author saying, you remember the stuff you've been through? You've been through some stuff. And God's been faithful to you through all of that. Through all that you have been through to this point, God has been faithful to you. You remember how, and Paul was saying, the author of Hebrews, I let it slip that I think Paul might be the author of Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews is saying, you were affiliated and associated with those who had been persecuted. You were associated even with Jesus Christ who had died this death on the cross. You are among those who understand that endurance is required. And in the same way that you endured that early on, I want you to keep on enduring. I would encourage you to stop trying to be perfect and just accept that you will be proven. Accept that you will be proven. This is something we don't talk about very often in Christianity. When you go to hire somebody, if you're an employer here, you don't look for perfect people because you've given up on that, right? But you do want people who've been proven. People who have been tested and have been proven. They've come through something and their past isn't perfect, but they've come through and they've overcome. And you say, there's something about that person. They've come through some stuff. I want to encourage you that in your walk with Christ and in your faith in him, it will be tested. Your faith will be tested. And in tested, it will be proven. There will be a furnace, a fire that will test the metal, and what the dross will come to the top and be scooped off, and your faith will be purified. It will be tested. Don't expect that you're just gonna go through life, oh, it's just gonna be easy. It's not going to be that way. Your faith will be tested. When you started, you had this incredible faith, and then you experience a hiccup, a problem, some trouble, and the temptation is to immediately say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with God? Where is God at? Maybe you're just being tested in your faith to prove that no matter, come what may, I'm going to keep believing in you. And the author here is saying, you've gone through some stuff. You're going to be proven. And the situation you're in right now is proving your faith. You think you have great faith, or maybe you think you have no faith. But if you endure till the end, your faith will be proven and improved. Then it goes on, and here's what it says. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. I love that line. I love that line. When you go through a hard time, don't throw away your confidence in him, your trust in him. It has a great reward. For if you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. This is saying a prerequisite to receiving the promise is that you will endure. Do not grow weary in well-doing, but in due season. I mean, if you don't lose heart, you will reap a harvest if you hang on to Jesus. See, some of you, maybe you believe that God isn't faithful, but the only way that you could believe that God isn't faithful is if you haven't waited long enough. Because in the end, he will not lie. And he will be proven true, but sometimes, the truth is all of us are waiting in some area of our life. That's what Christianity is, waiting, hoping. And so the author of Hebrews says, you don't throw away your confidence. Remember how you were trusting in him when you first came to him? And then you went through this stuff? And now don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw in the towel. Don't start questioning now. Stay strong and believe. And then he quotes from Habakkuk, a prophet 600 years before Christ, who wrote this, and he quotes him. And this is really ironic. It says this, for in just a little while, this is supposed to encourage you, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And you're like, well, that means this weekend. The answer's coming. We like answers that are quick. I will remind you that Habakkuk wrote this about the Savior 607 years. For those of them who are holding their breath around Habakkuk, well, I guess we should cancel our weekend plans because it looks like redemption draweth nigh. Only 600 years later, you don't put anything in the microwave for 6 minutes. You want to burn the house down. Some of you look at something like 2.5 minutes like, dear God, what are we going to wear? What are we going to do during this time? Thank God I have this app on my phone. See, people at stoplights, it's like, it's not that long. Get off your phone, man. Sorry, that was a tangent. It wasn't in my notes, and it was bitterness, and I'm sorry. I repent. We are actually called. See, he says, oh, in just a little while, it's going to happen. This is what Christians are like. We hope. We have hope. And hope isn't just out there pie in the sky hoping. This is a foundational belief, a resistance against every disbelief that God is going to come through. I'll wait here all day long. He's going to come through. This is when my parents come into the psychiatric hospital 20 years ago when I'm there and having gone through a nervous breakdown and lost everything, and my parents come in full of hope and anticipation, and my mom's like, well, God's up to something. I'm like, you're nuts. But I know what I'm talking about. I've endured some things. See, you won't talk to my parents about not trusting in God. They've been through too much, and they've seen him proven too faithful over too long. You really can't talk to me about not believing in Jesus, giving everything that I have to him. Because I've been in a psychiatric hospital. I've been in a room where it's all padded. I was there. Where there were bars over the windows. This is not a good day in your life, except that I had Jesus Christ, and he's the only one I had. I remember that I couldn't come out. I love thinking about it. I love thinking about it. Glory to God, glory to God. That I couldn't come out of my hospital room. I had to, in order to get my shoes, I had to go to the nurse's station because they didn't trust me with my shoestrings. And now God Almighty has entrusted me with all of you. What do you think of that? Do I boast? Do I boast in me? No, I'm the guy that was in the psychiatric hospital. I make my boast clearly in Jesus. He's faithful. He's faithful to you. You've been through some stuff, but he's making you. He's strengthening your faith, and you wait on him. You wait on him, and it's a hopeful expectation. It's a waiting of defiance against the world and the devil. It's a defiant waiting that says, I will believe in spite of anything that I see or anything that I feel or what anybody says against the word of God or him being true. Christ is real. He's true. He's mine. He's my father. He loves me. He's protecting me. He's guiding me. He has my past. He has my future. He's taking care of every need. God has it. He has it, and we stand strong. Hopeful in him. This is what it means in Isaiah 40 when it says, those who wait means literally braided, cleaving, depending upon. Those who wait hope on the Lord will renew their strength. I've quoted this many times on a long run. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. What is this? This is giving us the key to how you endure. You endure with a hopeful expectation that God is going to come through. He always has, and he always will. I'm going to endure. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to wait with a hopeful expectation in you. Our greatest joy and deepest faith are born through adversity. You've been through some stuff, and it's made you who you are in him. I've stopped resisting adversity. I don't welcome it either. I try not to get my own self in hot water. But when adversity comes, I look for him. And I ask the Father, you're in an adverse situation right now. What's he doing in you right now? What part of, this is not a fun sentence, what part of your character is he wanting to develop and you're trying to squirm off the operating table? Do you follow what I'm saying? You're in a situation and you're pressed in and the pressure's on and it's hot and you're wondering what's going on. Will you just surrender to him and say, Father, if there's any part of me that needs to just endure and have this character developed in me that my faith would be stronger in you, then let it be. I will not squirm off this table anymore. I will not come around the mountain as the Israelites anymore. I'll receive this. If it is from you, I will endure. I'll be steadfast and steady and stay. Don't you love people who are faithful? Yes. I'm talking about God makes the unfaithful, flaky people in the world faithful. I cannot stand a flaky person. How about you? I mean, we can talk about them because none of y'all are flaky, but let's talk behind their back for a minute. Flaky people. They say they're going to do something, but they never do. They don't have a root in them of endurance. They're not stable. God wants us to be people who are true to our word, people of integrity, faithful people who remain and who stay, who can be counted upon as believers in him. That's what he wants to create in us, and that's what he will create as we endure. Endurance is built in the enduring. As you endure with hopeful expectation, he's building something in you. Hebrews 10:38 says this, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Now it gets personal. God likes Michael Jordan because in the moment when you need the shot, there is a clutch player that will hit the shot. not somebody who steps up and then shrinks back. God likes Muhammad Ali because Muhammad Ali went 4 times in 1 and he endured and he fought. And you just watch those fights and it's just amazing. And in the moment, in the clutch, he's there every single time. He's there. Not someone who shrinks back. I like this phrase. And as soon as I saw this phrase, the fighter in me said, yes, we don't want to be the people who shrink back. We want to be the people who step up and who endure, who have something on the inside from God. And as soon as I saw that phrase, shrinks back, my mind went back to the 1970s. Some of us can do this. Somebody said, woo, the 70s, those were my years. You need to take your letter jacket off. Saying. And I thought to Shrinky Dinks, it's a commercial for a little toy that kids have. You put it in the oven and it shrinks. Some of you are old enough. How many old people over here remember Shrinky Dinks? Now some of you don't, so I'm gonna play the commercial so you have the song stuck in your mind. Quick, watch this. Watch. Yeah, we had commercials like that back in the day. Shrinky Dink. Okay. The deep theological point to make, what was it? Oh, yes. I want to talk to high school students and college students for a minute. Junior high students. You have decided to live your life for Jesus Christ. Cool no longer is in your vocabulary. We just don't live to be cool. We find out later it's overrated anyway and it doesn't pay the bills. You love to go to house group. You love to hang out with believers. You read Project 345 every single morning. You love being in worship. You're saving yourself for marriage and you're living pure before Almighty God. You are different and you are unique and you're living a weird life to the world. And I'm going to tell you that there are people in the world who will despise you just because of your righteousness. Not that you're a Bible thumper or that you're trying to be ruder, but they were convicted just by Jesus being around. Why did they treat him so poorly? He didn't deserve it, but they hated him because their hearts were evil. And you will at times be hated. You will lose friends. They won't understand why you're going to be water baptized, why you like being in church, why you honor your parents. They won't understand why you're living pure. My deep theological point to you students is this. As you serve Jesus Christ, don't be a Shrinky Dink. You were wanting more than that, I know, and I'm sorry. I let you down. The adults in the room can tell you that in life there are furnaces and there are ovens and you will be tossed in. The question is, in that moment, will you shrink or not? Don't be a Shrinky Dink. This is my deep closing thought for you today. Hebrews 10:39. We do not belong to those who are Shrinky Dinks. We don't back down and we're not destroyed, but we belong to those who have faith and are saved. Would you stand with me and we'll pray as we go. Shrinky Dinks make the fun shine. I don't know if you caught that or not. I hope you sing that to your family today. Don't. Well, it goes like this. Don't be a Shrinky Dink, don't be a Shrinky Dink. Okay, you got it again? All right, some of you lost it already. So I just bless you today. I just bless you in the name of the Lord. And I pray that as you go, you would have endurance in him, that you would have faith and confidence and trust in him, that you'd wait on the Lord. Your strength would be completely renewed. And in every situation, you would see his hand and his ability working on your behalf, that you'd trust him more and more. And walk more and more rooted and grounded in his great love and grace and mercy for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.